As we continue our walk through the book of Colossians, let us bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God written. Thank you that you have spoken to us, Lord. You've spoken to us in the Word of God in the flesh, Jesus. And thank you that your written word is the testimony to Jesus. Father, as we come to the Scriptures, we are reminded that they are without error because your Son is without error. He is without sin. We are reminded that as your Son is supreme, so your Word has supreme authority in our lives. Lord, we are reminded as your Son is indeed what we most need, so your Word is always relevant to our lives. As we come now to Colossians 2, 16 through 23, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word, to humbly acknowledge this is indeed the word of God written. Then, Lord, to live in light of it. Teach us, O God, transform our hearts, our thinking, our desires to align with yours. Make us into the people you desire for us to be. And I pray, Lord, that throughout the week we would live in light of the truth of your word. We ask that you would do this by your Spirit, in the name of your Son, and for your glory alone. Amen. Let us begin by reading Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We are all tempted by legalism. And we all indeed at times trip up into legalistic ways of living. When I was in school, one of the main entrances to the campus had a 15 mile per hour speed limit. However, students being anxious to get to class on time and they're running late, they would go a bit faster than 15 miles per hour. So the school decided to put in speed bumps to slow the students down. Well, it didn't really work because you see on the side of the road there were actually some parking spots as you go along. And so when those parking spots were open, the students would just weave right around the speed bumps and keep on going. Well, the school wasn't going to give up. They just lengthened the speed bumps all the way to the curb. And so now the students couldn't just drive around them. However, there were two parallel parking lots that ran along the drive, one the whole length, one half the length. And so these parking lots had do not enter signs on them because they only went one direction, not toward the campus, but back toward the street. Well, the students didn't mind those do not enter signs, nor the one direction that those drives went, and so they just went into the parking lots and went right around the speed limit, or right around the speed bumps, in what was really a very dangerous maneuver if somebody would have been coming the other way. And yet, the whole time, the school never directly addressed the issue with the students. You see, speed limits and speed bumps and do not enter signs couldn't solve the problem because they couldn't deal with the students' anxious hearts. They were powerless to stop the sin because they couldn't make students desire to obey. In the same way, legalism possesses no power to stop you from sinning. You can add on all the rules that you can make up, but those rules will be powerless to change your heart, which is what Paul is showing us in Colossians 2, 16 to 23. You see, only the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save you, to forgive you, to change your heart, and to fuel spiritual growth. And so Paul is teaching us here to walk in Christ, which is what Colossians is all about. It's teaching you how to walk in Christ. Don't be enslaved to powerless legalism, but grow by holding fast to Jesus Christ in faith. Don't be enslaved to powerless legalism. Grow by holding fast to Christ in faith. Now, unfortunately, I use the word legalism. The words legalism and legalist are thrown around today. They're used very inappropriately. I mean, think of America today. We live in a very individualistic, licentious culture, a culture that abhors rules, that abhors authority. And so today, if you tell somebody, even in the church, if you're a Christian, you have to do this. You have to obey Jesus. God commands you to do this. You're likely to be called a legalist, even though that's what the Bible says. The Bible gives you plenty of commands that, yes, as a Christian, you have to obey. It's not optional. And so legalism isn't telling somebody, the Bible says this and you have to obey it. Legalism isn't having policies or boundaries or codes. That's wisdom. Rather, we need to understand legalism correctly. There are two forms in which you'll find legalism. First, legalism is believing that God accepts you or accepts you more because you do what he says, or that God loves you or loves you more because you obey him. Or to think of it another way, that you're saved because of what you do, or that what you do actually helps your salvation. That's one form of legalism. A second form of legalism is adding extra biblical commands, that is, commands that aren't found in the Bible, as necessary rules for all Christians to participate in the life of God's people in the church. And so it'd be like a church saying, okay, you can't consume any alcohol at all if you're going to be a member. That would be a form of legalism. And so Paul here is opposing adding on observances or experiences or regulations to the Christian life, saying you have to do these things either in order to be saved or to grow in your walk with God. So Paul's saying, teaching us so that we don't become enslaved to powerless legalism. He begins with the word therefore. He's pointing us back to what he's already said. In other words, because Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of your sins, because Jesus Christ died to bear your shame on the cross, because Jesus has set you free from Satan and all the demonic powers, Because you have died with Christ to this age. You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Now, when he talks about questions of food and drink, he's referring to the Jewish kosher laws. You know, things like Jews couldn't eat shrimp or pork, and Nazarites had to abstain from drinking wine or any sort of grape juice or anything. And then he also includes festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. The festivals were the yearly Jewish celebrations when they would go to the temple. It would be Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths and Day of Atonement. The new moons were the monthly celebrations, and the Sabbath, of course, was the weekly day of rest, when from sundown Friday evening to sundown Saturday evening, Jews would cease from all work. So Paul is saying, don't let anybody judge you in terms of these. Now, they had their place in salvation history, Paul would say. He says they are a shadow of the things to come. That is, they foreshadowed for us Jesus Christ. The festivals and food laws served a purpose. They showed Israel that they were set apart to God. Leviticus 20, verse 26, in the context of Paul saying that the Jews are set apart to God, they're to make a distinction between clean and unclean animals. Paul says in Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So these food laws and festivals showed Israel that they were unique. They were God's people set apart from the nations around them. And so they point to us as the church. We are set apart from the world around us. We are to live differently because those things that we do can harm us. Living in sin or not gathering with God's people or refusing to love a brother or sister in Christ, those harm us in our spiritual walk. And yet the observances themselves are obsolete because Jesus has come. You see, it would be like getting your computer and trying to use Windows 95 on it when we've got Windows 10. I don't even think you can get a computer that has Windows 95 on it any longer. It's obsolete. In the same way, these observances, they're obsolete because Jesus has come, and what they were pointing to is now the reality. Something better has come in Jesus. And think just for a moment about the Passover. The Passover remembered the Exodus from Egypt when God delivered his people from slavery under Pharaoh. Well, the Exodus and Passover were pointing us forward to how God would deliver us through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross for us, to set us free from death and sin and slavery to Satan. And so we don't have to observe Passover, any of the festivals anymore, because we have Christ. And you might think, well, I sure am glad that we don't have anybody coming to us telling us that we have to celebrate Passover. And yet there are still people today who seek to act as your judge based upon shadow observances like this. For instance, have you ever come across a Seventh-day Adventist? They'll tell you that you still have to follow the seventh-day Sabbath. They've missed that it was a foreshadow pointing you to Jesus. And yet the problem is we Christians can do the same thing. We might tell somebody, all right, well, you've got to wear your Sunday best because the old covenant priests had to dress a certain way to go into the temple. And so we might say, so, okay, you've got to wear a suit and a tie, or you've got to wear a dress because, well, that's how you've got to dress this way to come to God. Friends, no, that was a shadow pointing us to Christ. He is the substance. He's the one who transforms us, is what Paul is saying. And so Paul's saying, don't let others judge you based upon this, because the sacrifice of Christ is all sufficient. Everything of the Old Testament pointed us to him. Hebrews 10:1 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Well, friends, we aren't made perfect by following old covenant observances. We are made perfect to draw near to God through Christ. And so don't let others act as your judge and disqualify you, because the substance is found in Christ. Second, Paul tells you, don't let others disqualify you based upon spiritual experiences, because those things produce pride, and pride severs you from Christ. Now, we don't know everything about the false teachers in Colossae. In fact, all that we know is what Paul tells us here. And yet apparently they were telling the Colossian believers, all right, you've got to follow these old covenant practices and you've got to have these spiritual experiences. That's what's really needed. And so they were talking about you needed to practice asceticism. You needed to humble your body by rejecting certain foods so that you could have these visionary experiences, almost like a sweat lodge kind of deal like you find today. And so they were harshly treating their bodies so that they would have these visionary experiences, as Paul describes it, of the worship of angels. Now, Paul could either be saying that they are worshiping the angels. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think if he was saying that they were worshiping angels, I think he would have called it idolatry. Rather, what I think he's saying here is that they are having these visions in which they're seeing angels worship, and so they're saying, all right, we've seen how the angels worship. We're going to worship in the same way as the angels. And so this is this higher plane of worship than any mortal man could ever do. Whatever they're doing, they're claiming that these spiritual experiences make them super Christians, and so they're elitists. And what they would say is, if you don't have these sort of spiritual experiences, you're a junior varsity Christian at best. And so apparently they're telling the Colossians, you've got to have these experiences. You've got to go to this next level. Paul's saying, don't let other people's opinions of the sort of experiences you have, don't let them determine how you live for Christ. You've got all you need in Jesus. You don't need their approval. Why does Paul have to tell us this? Because we want the approval of others. It comes so naturally. And I can think of my own experiences. People asking me if my salvation was legitimate, because I never walked an aisle. I never prayed to ask Jesus into my heart. Friends, those aren't experiences everybody has in being saved. Or we can say that, for our youth to grow, they've got to go to youth camp. For our children to grow, they've got to have the experience of Awana. Again, those aren't bad things. They can be very good things that help students to grow. But those experiences aren't defining. People can grow without Awana. They did so for millennia. People can grow without youth camp. It is possible. So Paul is saying, don't let other people act as your umpire, calling you out because, you didn't have this experience. Don't let them disqualify you. But in that way, he's saying the same to us. Don't think that you can act as a spiritual umpire of others because they haven't had the same spiritual experiences as you have necessarily. As Paul says, Really, all that this does is it puffs up, makes you proud. Paul says, verse 18, they're puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Literally, he says, by the mind of his flesh. In other words, Paul's saying these experiences look spiritual, but really they're just flesh. They're fleshly. They're not of God. You see, if your experiences are making you proud, then really they're not spiritual experiences at all. The problem is that, as Paul says, it severs you from Christ. Verse 19, because they're acting as these elites, these judges, he says, they're not holding fast to the head. That is, they're not holding fast to Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, that is the whole church, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Jesus nourishes his church by his word. And he does so as we are united to one another, as we grow in love for one another, as we grow in maturity together, feasting upon his word together. The problem with elitism is that it causes divisions in the church. And this is a problem in our culture today. Our individualistic culture, like these false teachers, people judge churches based upon experiences that they have, or say, you know what, I don't like that church because I don't have this experience there. And so it's really, they're in pride saying, this church is hypocritical because they didn't give me what I want. Friends, they just go on to hop from one church to the next, looking for this experience, judging everything by whether they're getting the experience they want. But notice, Paul says, they're not holding fast to Christ. So Paul's saying, don't fall into this trap. Our connection includes a connection to one another, not just to Jesus. It's with one another that we connect with Christ. And so Paul's saying, don't let others disqualify you based upon spiritual experiences that they have, because they produce pride. And pride is not faith. It is the opposite. Then third, Paul gives us one other form of legalism. In verses 20 through 23, he says, don't let others recapture you based upon self-made regulations, because they're powerless against the sinful desires of your heart. Paul says, if with Christ you died, as he's told us, that's what baptism pictures for us. If you've died to the elemental spirits, elemental principles of the world, if that's true of you, Paul says, why would you submit to these regulations? He's not saying that they are submitting. He's asking the question, why would you? You're dead to them. They have no authority over you. They have no relevance for your life. Why on earth would you submit to them? Why? Because they seem to work. And isn't this how these elementary regulations, isn't this what we say to our kids? I know I say them to mine. We went into Hobby Lobby the other day. There's all sorts of glass things around. What are the first things out of my mouth? Don't touch that. Don't touch anything. I probably should have stopped to explain to them why. Because if you touch it, you will have to pay for it. I tell them all the time, don't eat that. Don't taste that. It's not good for you. And it changes the behavior for a moment. But it doesn't change the heart, because there's no explanation with it. As John Piper rightly says, legalism is like trying to fight flesh tanks with pea shooter regulations. Now, to be clear, Paul is not opposed to rules and commands. He's about to give us a whole slew of them in chapter 3. But Paul's not opposed to self-discipline. He's not opposed to being committed. Paul isn't telling you, you can't correct anybody. He's not telling you, all right, don't dare question, you know, whether somebody knows the Lord, and say to them, listen, I look at the evidence of your life and I don't think you know Jesus. Paul's not telling you can't do things like that. He's not saying that you shouldn't have clear boundaries in your life. Listen, if you struggle with getting drunk, it is a wise boundary. It is not legalism for you to say, I am not going to go into a bar again because I'll be tempted there. I'm not going to let my freedom enslave me. But adding rules to Scripture doesn't help you to mature in Christ. Rather, you're just substituting rule-keeping for a deepening relationship with Jesus. Your Christianity becomes a checklist sort of religion in which you're saying, I do this and I do this and I do this, but I don't do that and I don't do that and I don't do that. That's why I'm a good Christian. Why can't these extra-biblical rules help you? Well, Paul tells you. He gives you four reasons in verses 22 and 23. He says they refer to things that all perish as they're used. In other words, they're not eternal. Jesus is. Second, he says they're according to human precepts and teachings. Legalistic rule-keeping is self-made religion. Paul's saying it's not of God. You make up the rules. So he's saying don't substitute your rules for a true relationship with the Lord. Because spiritual growth isn't something that you can manufacture by keeping rules. It comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're wondering, so what is it that makes Christianity different from every other religion? Why do Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to God? The answer is this. Every other religion says that it's about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. And certainly Christianity will tell you, don't do the wrong things and do the right things. But we don't base anything on that. We don't base our standing with God on that. You see, every other religion is about do's and don'ts to be right with God. Biblical Christianity says no. It's all about grace. It's all about not what you do or don't do. It's about what Christ has done for you. That is the difference. And so Paul is saying, don't fall into that sort of a religion because it's made of man. Then in verse 23, Paul gives you a third reason. He says it's because legalism only has the appearance of wisdom. And it looks like asceticism is true humility. It looks like when you treat your body harshly that you're winning the fight against the flesh. But Paul says, no, in reality, you're feeding the flesh. Paul is saying, you're not weakening sin. You're actually strengthening your unbelief. It strengthens your pride because you're not relying upon God and Christ. You're relying upon yourself. It strengthens unbelief because instead of trusting in God, you're trusting in you. And so legalism just substitutes rule-keeping for trust in Christ. Which brings us to the fourth reason that Paul gives. It's because legalism is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It cannot tame the sinful desires of the heart. Because all you're doing is feeding the sinful desires of the heart. Sin is about disobeying God. But at its heart, sin is not a matter of your behavior, but a matter of your heart, a matter of your desires, a matter of your thinking. The behavior is the result of what's happening in your heart. You see, sin is putting yourself on the throne. And all that you're doing is in legalism is you're putting yourself on the throne. You're substituting doing what's right for doing what's wrong. But yet the whole time, it's all dependent on you. How could legalism, that's all about self, what you do, how could that possibly dethrone self? It's impossible. It might feel like you're making spiritual advances, but you're really just feeding the monster. So Paul's telling you, don't let others recapture you based upon self-made regulations, because those are powerless against the sinful desires of your heart. And we might ask, why does Paul attack these false teachings with such ferocity? And why does he give us these strong warnings here? Why not just deal with it briefly and say, okay, don't do this and go on? The answer is because your joy and your confidence in Christ are on the line. Because your spiritual maturity is at stake. Because you could be deceived thinking that you're saved when really what you're doing is just keeping the rules. See, the problem is that our hearts love legalism. We love legalism because it makes us look good to others. We love legalism because it makes us feel good about ourselves. We think, I'm doing so well. We love to the legalistically keep rules because then we can look down on others and say, I'm such a better Christian than they are. Legalism appeals to our pride. Maybe even in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I am in some way contributing to my own salvation. Friends, God doesn't work this way. God operates by grace. Following the rules can't forgive your sin. Why? Because all that they do is they tell you this is the standard. All that they'll tell you is that you've fallen short of the standard. Only by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus can God forgive our sins. Following external rules won't help you to grow in maturity. Doing what God says just to do what God says, gritting your teeth the whole time, isn't even really obedience. Because obedience isn't about just keeping the rules. It's about obeying God from the heart, with a desire to obey God. The rules are external. They're speed bumps. They can't change your heart. Only God's grace can, as you taste and see that the Lord is good, as you experience the forgiveness of your sins, something rule-keeping can never give you. You grow in your walk with the Lord and your relationship. As you experience relief from shame and fear, as you know that you're accepted with God through faith in Christ, you grow. As you walk with other believers and we hold one another's hands and remind one another, you know what, I messed up again, you messed up again, but it's okay. Repent of that sin because God forgives. We walk together reminding one another of who we are in Christ and saying, I'm going to be there to help you through this. We can do that because we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to live in guilt and fear. We can have real community in Christ because we recognize we're all a bunch of failures saved by grace, brought into the family of God by what Christ has done. It's God's grace that changes our hearts. And so Paul would have you ask this morning, ask yourself, have I personally died with Christ? Have you died with Christ? Romans 8, 12 and 13 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I plead with you this morning, search your heart, ask yourself, do I know the Lord? Have I truly died with Christ to sin? Or am I still living in it? Ask it another way. Ask yourself, am I being led by the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit of God give you assurance that you're a child of God? Does the Spirit cause you, whether you're going through good times or bad times, to cry out to God as your Father? Does the Spirit work in you so that you love and desire to obey God as a child should desire to obey her parents? Are you holding fast to Christ in faith? That's what Jesus says is required. This is how you grow. Whether it's in Fellowship Baptist Church or any church, you hold fast to Christ. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. That is how we grow. That is how we make disciples. If you can't answer yes to these questions, if you can't say, yes, I've died with Christ, yes, the Spirit of God is living in me, has given me new life in Christ, yes, I am holding fast in faith to Christ. If you can't say that with any confidence, come and talk with me today. Don't go on living in sin. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Don't think, well, I keep the rules. I'm doing pretty good. No. Legalism won't get you into heaven. It can't save you. Only the grace of God in Christ can. During the Reagan administration, Nancy Reagan launched the popular Just Say No to Drugs and Alcohol campaign. It was a very simple program. One command, just say no. However, a 2009 study found that these slogans in the DARE program were actually having no effect on drug use. In fact, two studies found that these programs might actually be linked to greater drug use. I remember walking through our middle school, through our high school, we had the rugs that said, just say no on them. And I walked over them every day and didn't use drugs, and yet, at the same time, there were many students walking over, just say no to drugs, rugs, and yet the whole time they were using drugs. You see, simple slogans like that, any sort of external rules, can't change the heart. Don't get caught up in a just say no to sin program. To walk in Christ, don't be enslaved to powerless legalism. Grow by holding fast to Christ in faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it sets us free by changing our hearts, by forgiving our sins, and by making us your people, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. Lord, help us to live in light of that, for only by living in light of it are we going to be able to be the church to one another. Only by living in light of it are we going to be changed to walk with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you, Father. I pray for those who are yet hoping to somehow earn your favor, earn your forgiveness, that you would open their eyes to see that it's not going to be by what they do, but it's going to be because of what Christ has done. Bless them to see the Savior and to trust on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.